Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we ask like Jesus' disciples did when he was speaking to them, that you would teach us to pray. We thank you for the Psalms, and we pray that as we engage with your word this morning, you would build us up and strengthen us in Christ. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Now, it's sometimes said that everyone prays at least once in their life. Many who seem to have little time for God or maybe even argue against him when in a moment of danger or when facing seemingly impossible situations can find themselves asking God for help. Well, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at selected Psalms of the Old Testament, and we found that these songs or poems written by a variety of people give us as contemporary believers words to use in our prayers and also wisdom for life in all its ups and downs. Well, this morning we're considering Psalm 28, and you'll find that on page 552 of the Black Church Bibles. Psalm 28 was written by King David, the greatest of the Old Testament kings and the most prolific of the Psalm writers. And in Psalm 28, we find David doing what comes naturally to those who believe in the living and true God. He asks God for help when facing a challenge. "To you, O Lord, I call," he begins. "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. I cry to you for help." Well, sometimes you hear people implying that prayer as asking God for things is somehow inferior prayer. But unlike other religious traditions, which emphasize prayer more as duty or mysticism, characterized by disengaged repetitious chants on the one hand or wordless meditation on the other, Christians know that actually God wants us to use words to ask for things from him. Jesus' model prayer makes that very clear, as we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. When Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say," and gives what has become known as the Lord's Prayer. And it is a prayer that is full of requests. "Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread." It is a prayer that is characterized by petitions. "Forgive us our sins." So what is it that David prays for in this psalm? What can we learn from his request, his petition? Well, firstly, we see that it is a legitimate prayer for justice. David's heartfelt cry to the Lord God seems to be focused on verse 4. "Give to them," that is the wicked, "according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward." See, David looks around him and he sees people behaving in a very bad way. Some in his world, like in ours, verse 3, are workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbours while evil is in their hearts. People in their relationships with others can behave in a way that is selfish and malicious. As we see in news reports or even hear about nearer to home, people seeking only their own interest and advantage can cause enormous heartache and damage. And it's not only how such people behave towards others that is so distressing to David. It is seen in attitudes to God himself. So verse 5, "They," that's the wicked, "do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands." So many whose behavior towards others is bad aren't necessarily atheists, though some might be, but nonetheless they live as if the true and living God made known in Jesus was not there and had not acted. And this has many negative consequences that lead to injustice. People don't accept the works of the Lord accomplished through Jesus, nor do they value the work of his hands. Probably they're referring to human beings, men and women, boys and girls made in God's image. Because if we don't recognize one another as having dignity and value because we're made by God and are a little like God, then we shall soon find it easy not to respect others and even to abuse others. Well, David, living in this kind of world, doesn't simply decry the falling standards around him or look back nostalgically to a golden age when things were better. No, he cries out to God. And he asks God that his justice would eventually be made known. Give to them according to their work and according to their evil deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Now, these are strong words to our ears, but notice that David is not seeking vengeance himself. He's not looking to hit back at wrongdoing himself. Rather, he is asking that God would do it. So this is not a personal vendetta against certain individuals who have wronged him. Rather, it is a plea for justice that ultimately God, our Maker, can answer. Now, such a prayer is right as we look at a broken, fallen world. Now, as Christians, we know that we're not to repay evil for evil ourselves. We're not to retaliate when provoked in personal relationships. But we're not to be unconcerned about the evils and injustices that we hear about or encounter. Our sense of justice is God-given from the just God. Things are not now as they should be. People are being wronged and God's name is being maligned. And whilst we may, especially in a democracy, have the opportunity to argue against injustice in some ways, we know that in the end, some people might seem to get away with abusing others in this life. But we know that they won't in the end. Sometimes the way that the psalm writers, like David, cry out for justice is misunderstood. But being focused on God, it is a healthy and necessary request. We live in a broken world, but Christians know that God remains true and just, and there should be a right expectation that one day God will judge the world, and wrong will be seen to be wrong, and right will be seen to be right. Without that perspective, life here can seem very unfair. So David's prayer for justice here is in fact what Jesus encourages us to pray for, at least in part, as we read in the gospel reading, your kingdom come, your loving rule be made known. So here then is a legitimate prayer for justice in a broken world. But Psalm 28 is also a prayer that includes us. Now, it can be very easy when confronted with wickedness in the news or in the neighbourhood to not only feel injustice, quite rightly, but less healthily to slip into self-righteousness. Isn't that awful, we say. I would never be like that. Well, David's prayer reminds us to be very careful. The prayer in verse 4 for God to deal justly with people's wickedness is prefaced by verse 3. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil. So David may be asking partly for protection in the face of malicious people around him, but he also implies that he himself, when under the examination of God's standards, could be considered wicked too. You notice that he calls his prayer in verse 2 a plea for mercy. He knows that he needs God to spare him for what he deserves. Now, it's easy to feel that the wicked are those who, to take recent news items, ruthlessly kill others or abuse the vulnerable in care homes. But the reality is that we all fail to love our neighbours as we love ourselves. We all fail to have God at the centre of our lives as we should. It's revealing that Jesus was able to say during his parable on prayer that we read, that those who heard him, including his disciples, were themselves evil. You, though you who are evil, know how to give gifts and so on. So as we pray for justice in the world, we do so in great humility, knowing that we are in need of mercy ourselves. Well, this attitude is underlined in the body language that accompanies David's prayer. I wonder if you saw that in verse 2. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift my hands towards your most holy sanctuary. When we come to pray, we do so, figuratively speaking, empty-handed. We admit we are empty of power. So David says, verse 1, if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. He calls God my rock, recognizing that he doesn't have strength, but God is the one who gives it. Empty hands remind us that we are empty of merit. They symbolize a lack of deserving. David knows that he is unworthy, and so he asks for mercy, and that he does not get treated like the wicked, for he knows that like them, he too is a sinner. And yet also, empty hands suggest that we pray with confidence. The empty hands symbolize an expectancy to receive. Now David is direct and bold and persistent in his prayers. As he begins, he says, to you, O Lord, I call, be not deaf to me. It almost sounds rude, he's so bold before God. Listen, don't be deaf. Hear my cry. And as he ends his prayer, in words that we use at morning prayer, verse 9, O save your people and bless your heritage. God, he's reminding himself that God's people are his inheritance, his wealth, what is valuable to him. God treasures his people and he treats us as his precious jewels and so wants to answer our prayers. And when these three things come together, they're very important in prayer. We are weak, undeserving, and yet treasured. Now, if we're only confident in ourselves, then we won't pray because we'll not feel helpless. If, however, we are only filled with self-loathing and have no confidence at all, well, we'll probably not pray much either. Certainly not getting to the point where we ask God to be at work in his world. So we need a balance of humility about ourselves and confidence in God's loving mercy if we're to pray. Now, with these perspectives, David finds that his prayer is answered. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. He talks in the past tense. God has heard his prayers. God has answered his prayers. Now, it's not clear how that happened, but it seems that David catches a fresh sense that God is watching over him and that he will fulfill his promises. Now, when we receive answers to prayer in that fashion, it will encourage us to praise and thank God as David does. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. But as we see in other psalms and indeed elsewhere in the Bible, we might still have to struggle, holding on to God's promises when it seems like our prayers have not been immediately answered. And that's a reminder that asking God for things in prayer, petitioning God, might change our situation or circumstances, but our prayers might also be used by him to begin to change us so that we're better able to handle our situations, knowing that he is our rock, that he is our strength, that he is our shield. Before we close, we also see that David's prayer is a prayer that points us to the only basis of true prayer. These words written by King David look forward 1,000 years into the future. David prays as a believer to the faithful covenant God who promises to hear him. But David also prays as the king of God's people, the covenant representative through whom God's special agreement and pledge was revealed. Now we see this difference towards the end of the psalm. David turns from himself as an individual human being to his standing in the covenant as the King of Israel, the Anointed One. Verse 8, The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. David seems to be saying, Lord God, you may not owe me anything, for I'm a sinner. You don't owe me salvation, rescue, but you will not abandon your covenant agreement. You will always save your anointed. Now, as many of us will know, the word for anointed in Hebrew is Messiah, and in Greek it is Christos, Christ. Now, as Christians, we can better understand why God will always save his anointed and answer our prayers than even David could. The writer Tim Keller puts it like this: King David was only a type or a forerunner of the real covenant representative. Jesus came to earth and totally fulfilled the covenant. He lived a perfect life and yet took the covenant curse for us, death, the penalty for covenant breaking. Therefore, when we believe in him, God sees us as perfectly fulfilling the covenant. He sees us as perfectly obedient. Now, what that means is that we can truly pray this Psalm 28 and see the basis of true prayer. Father, I deserve to be dragged off with the wicked, but I also know that you will uphold your anointed one. So answer my prayer for Jesus' sake. In him I am treasured by you. I know that because you gave him to be the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, I can make my petition. So I do so with humble confidence. Now, it seems to be the case that most people pray at some stage in life. And the Psalms remind us that in prayer, God draws his people to ask him, to petition him for things. In Psalm 28, we find a legitimate prayer for justice in a broken world. And such prayer also includes us. And it is made possible because of Jesus, the anointed Messiah. Only through him can true prayer be offered. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these ancient words, and yet we see them and understand them to be living words from you. We pray that you would help us to pray. Help us to pray for justice in your world. Help us to pray in humility, knowing that we are dependent on your grace. And help us to pray with humble confidence, knowing that you answer our prayers for Jesus' sake.